Well, good morning. It's really good to be back. We had a wonderful trip, and Chelsea and I just felt like God answered prayers beyond what we imagine, what we ask, and that's kind of what He said He'd do, right? But we're just blown away time and time again, and in so many good ways with all the things that went around our adoption. Mercy's beautiful and healthy, and all that was amazing. Chelsea was, I mentioned this in an email to the congregation, but Chelsea especially was able to get to know the birth mom a lot better, and had some really good conversations, some good follow-up conversations with her. We're also able to meet birth grandparents. So got to build a relationship with Mercy's biological grandfather and grandmother, and spent some time with them even, and talking with them and some things. And so that was a blessing. Again, as I'd mentioned, that was never even on our imagination that we'd have that opportunity. So just thankful for that, and look forward to open doors there as well. We had just some really encouraging time with Christians there. We got to stay with Alan and Vera for the first week and a half, and then Tom and Susan Leach, who we'd stayed with back when we adopted Evelina, so we got to spend a week and a half with them, and that was just, again, a breath of fresh air. I think about the statement that where Paul talks about find refreshment in your presence, and that's definitely the case when you're with Tom and Susan. It takes like 30 seconds, and you're just, this is wonderful. And so we were just blown away again with Thanksgiving there, and the weather didn't hurt either. It was really nice to just be outside and shorts and a t-shirt and sunshine, and so that was good. Although you guys know me, we love snow, so we were a little sad to actually miss the snow, but then our sadness was remedied when we walk outside and feel the sun. It's like, okay, this is all right too. But we are good to be back, and just want to thank you all for your prayers, support, encouragement. Just all that's been just so humbling, and just filled us up with so much encouragement and joy and thankfulness. And special thanks to Andrew especially for the New Year's Eve sermon that he preached. He woke up Sunday morning to, a couple missed calls and some texts and email from me asking me to cover, because we got a call about 1:30 in the morning Sunday saying, all right, she's going into labor, switch your plane ride. So we did all that and got all that, and everything went perfectly smooth. And so I'm thankful that he bailed it last minute. He had a little bit heads up the week, the end of the week before, knowing that there was a possibility, but then I texted him Saturday morning, if I remember right, and said, no, she's been cleared. Everything's back on for Monday. Sleep well. And then he wakes up to, nope, can you preach for me anyway? So, but anyway, I appreciate the bailout there. But anyway, it's good to be back and just be a part of things. As I said in class this morning, I really was genuinely sad to miss the beginning of the just being here as we start the reading and the study together, missing that sort of beginning together. But I hope you're enjoying the reading and profiting from that. Just any time you can take quiet time with God and prayer and just being in His Word, just chewing on the things. I mean, Scripture's not laid out the way you would expect. You just sort of want this simple little narrative where everything just makes perfect sense, but it's revealed in a way that makes us have to stop and think and chew and ask questions and just work on it. And so that process, I think, is part of God's design to really fill us up with Him and work to change us from the inside out. And so hope that's been a blessing for you, and hopefully you're sort of figuring out which even schedule works for you. I know Andrew told you that we offered two different schedules. I mean, the same overarching schedule, but different formats for the schedule. I know me personally, I'm actually liking the just weekly overview versus the daily calendar. It's just nice sometimes not to say, okay, you have to stop right here or get this far. It's nice to just sometimes just sit and read and keep reading if Genesis 2 is not a very good break, and you want to know what happens in Genesis 3 and 4. And I know for me personally, Saturdays and Sundays are inconsistent. So the thought of having to get the same reading time for me on a Saturday and Sunday doesn't work. So it's a lot easier for me to work in Psalms through the week. So again, you're finding what works best for you. But the point is, whether you're getting it done every day or just a few days a week, that time with God, just alone with Him, focused on Him in prayer, in the Word, drawing us closer to Him, transforming us to be more like His Son. That's what it's all about. And we're in it together, and that's encouraging and what it's all about. I know I wanted to just make some comments along those lines, but with the time I've got left, I want to just spend a little bit of time reading and meditating together. If you would open up to Revelation 21, I wanted to kind of think about a text that we could read together, kind of chew on a little bit together, that would kind of connect to what we're going to be covering in class regarding this overall story, but also relate to what we've just been reading, especially in the early chapters of Genesis. Let me say a little bit about Revelation as a whole before we dive into this. One thing that's just really important to understand when you're reading through Revelation is understanding the background and the setting that are being written to are at the edge of being pummeled by Satan. Between the lusts of the world and the pressures there, just deception and false religion, and then the threat of persecution. I mean, the Christians are right on the edge of that, and they're about to get beaten down by Satan. But the message of Revelation is Jesus wins. You overcome. No matter what comes your way, you overcome. You conquer with Him. Don't let anything stop you from that. And it's one of the most amazing books in all the Scripture. I was in a conversation recently, or just, you know, somebody makes a comment, you don't really get a chance to respond, but someone had said, you know, they started reading Revelation in their Bible reading last year, and they just couldn't get through it. And I thought, oh, that's like the best one there is. How could you not read? But we realize, you know, there's some things we come to it, and the language is scary or weird or different for us. But the message is amazing. I mean, the message is one of those that's meant to just stir you up with so much energy and passion that you can run through a wall if you need to, because God is powerful, and He's giving us everything we need. He says, just keep going no matter what happens. And through the series of visions is lifting our eyes up to see God on His throne, see Jesus' victory over evil, and encourage us to have that long vision and endurance. So that's the message. The way it communicates that message is through sequences of visions and figurative language. And so that's where the challenge comes, because we read these things and we think, what does this mean? What does this symbol mean? And all that. But with that imagery and with that figurative imagery, the vast majority of it is taken from the Law and the Prophets, particularly Genesis, Exodus, Daniel, and Ezekiel are some of the major books that Revelation is drawing from its imagery. But several places throughout the Scriptures, you see the stories and the promises and all that stuff is being told through these series of visions and all that. The structure of Revelation, you see in the first three chapters, there's an introduction and some specific messages to the churches that are being addressed here. There are seven churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor that are the specific audience for this document. And they get some special messages beginning in chapters 2 and 3. But from there on, in Revelation 4 through 22, you have two overarching vision sequences. 4 through 11 and 12 through 22. Both of them begin with Jesus' victory over evil at the cross, and they end with this ultimate victory over evil, this greater realization of the kingdom of God in Christ. And so that's the overarching progression. Both are sort of told with different imagery from different perspectives, but both tell that same overarching story. And so I wanted to just give you that little background, because we're going to zoom into the very end of that second vision sequence in chapter 21, beginning in chapter 21. And what you'd see at the end of chapter 20, the dragon, the serpent of old, as we're told in chapter 12, who is the serpent from Genesis 3 that we just read about, he's thrown into this lake of fire. Again, remember, this is all This is all figurative imagery. So as we read this, don't think historical place, time, and all those kinds of things. Recognize the visioning that's happening and see this, picture this scene in your mind, but this dragon is defeated and he's thrown down. And then you see this resurrection of the dead standing before the throne of God. Death and Hades itself, the last enemy, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that death and Hades itself is thrown into this lake of fire. But then what we see in chapter 21 is the aftermath of that. What happens on the other side of that great judgment and that great victory of God? And so as we read beginning in chapter 21, again, I want you to just encourage you just to see this in your mind, whether you follow along or just listen. Try your best just to imagine the scene and see it as John describes it for us as he tells us what he saw. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death. There will no longer be mourning or crying or pain. Those first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes," or "he who conquers, will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, and a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He's saying, it's, picture a cube. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was like pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And there were 12 gates with 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Whether or not you know what each of those stones actually is, the image in our mind should be just this like colorful, bright, radiant, beautiful city is what's being described here. And he said earlier, this is New Jerusalem is what he's picturing here. And anyone familiar with Jerusalem would know, okay, the temple's at the center. But look at verse 22. "I saw no temple in it." This is so strange for Jerusalem. "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they'll bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be night. They'll not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. So when you think about, again, just the picture that's painted there, I'm not going to walk through line by line, verse by verse, but I want you just take in the whole image that we just saw. And there's a beautiful and powerful symmetry we have from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I know as was talked about in class recently, you know, there's no special, as far as I can see, divine order to the way the books of the Bible are arranged in our Bibles. Certainly, the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that's sort of there in that order. The 12 was one scroll, and so those are kind of there. But overall, there's necessary one right order. You know, the Hebrew Bible sort of arranged some of the books a certain way. Most Christian Bibles take those same books and rearrange those a little bit differently. But again, no one order. But I will say, with that said, I think there's a beauty to the fact that Genesis certainly is the beginning, and a beauty and a power to the fact that this scene in Revelation is what is the conclusion of our Bibles. That this scene is the end of the story, so to speak. There's a beauty and a power in the symmetry here. I want you to think about what we've read recently in Genesis 1 through 3. The story begins with God creating the heavens and the earth, and everything's good and beautiful. He made the sun and all that. But then he makes man in his image and has them, says, rule over the works of his creation. He puts them to the task of the calling of ruling and reigning. And then we see in the next chapter, they're in this garden. God's made this beautiful garden for them to live in and serve him in and be in his presence. And there's a river that surrounds it, and there's all sorts of trees for food. And in the midst of it, there's this tree of life. Again, they're serving God. They're in his presence. But then in chapter 3, we see the serpent come in, and he's the deceiver, and he's the tempter. In response to what his interaction with Eve, we see sin enter the world and death enter the world. And the result is then pain and chaos and mourning and just all the tragedy that we know to be true in this world. And that's the scene that's painted in Genesis 1 through 3. But look at what we see in Revelation 22. Chapter 20, Satan, evil, death are destroyed. They're taken out of the picture. And then the scene in chapter 21 begins with this new heaven and earth. You know, so again, that's the imagery that we're seeing, this figurative imagery that's being proclaimed or described for us. And then rather than a garden that people dwell in, there's a picture of a city. But did you catch that in verse... now I'm going to lose my spot. I lost it. Anyway, he's describing the bride of the Lamb, the people of God, as the city. So they're not just living in this city. They are this city that God is dwelling in. And there's no temple. There's no sun. I mean, God made the sun Genesis 1, but there's no need for sun or moon or stars, because he himself is illuminating everything. The glory and his brightness, his brilliance, is giving light to all things. And so we see the people of God in God's presence, serving God, seeing God, eating from the tree of life. There's a river of life, but this time instead of the river going around, the river's in the very center of it all, coming forward from God himself. And look at the very last point in verse 5. And they will reign forever and ever. What job did God give man in Genesis 1? Let's make him in our image. Let them rule over the works of our hand. And what do you see man doing because of God's grace, because of the victory of Jesus, reigning forever and ever, sharing in that goodness, sharing in God's presence, sharing in his reign and his glory? I wanted to just read that and just pull that vision to the front of our minds to set it before us and give us something to chew on and think about. Just a few images of hope. The scriptures are just packed with so many different pictures and scenes of the glory that's yet to be revealed. One of John's other writings, he says in 1 John 3, we do not yet know what we will be, right? How can you really fully, completely grasp the glory that's yet to be revealed? He said, we don't yet know what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so Revelation 20 or 21 and 22, among others, gives us just pictures to fix our minds on it and look ahead. And whether life is been tragedy for you, or whether life has gone easy and smooth, in either case, the exhortation is fix your hope on what lies before us in God, in Christ. Understand very, very keenly that the momentum of history is moving towards that day when all will rise and stand before the judgment seat of God. And some to a resurrection of death, others to a resurrection of life in the presence of God, being transformed and conformed to his image in the fullest possible way, sharing in his presence, sharing in his reign. And it's a glorious, beautiful hope. And so let's fix our eyes and our minds on that hope. And then as we sort of come back to earth for a minute, as we keep reading, keep growing in the knowledge and faith and hope and love, as we read, that's what the reading's designed to do. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, the goal of our instruction is love. And if we're not growing in that, we're doing it wrong. And so let's make sure in all our reading that we're growing in our knowledge, we're growing in our faith, we're growing in our hope, but at the center of it all, we're growing in our love, being closer and closer to be like God and with God. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are great and worthy of praise and honor, dominion, glory, all majesty. You are holy. Thank you so much for your overwhelming love and goodness and kindness. Thank you for your persistent desire to have a relationship with us and work with us and equip us and entrust us to do the good work that you've called us to do. Throughout time, you have been patient and gracious in the way that you treat us and work with us, and we just are so thankful for that. Please be with us as a church. Help us to grow, grow in our knowledge of you and your purpose. But in that, help it not just to fill our heads, but to change our lives and our hearts, that we would be more like Jesus, that we'd go into the world as light, that others could see the work that we do and glorify you, because that's what it's all about, and you are worthy of it all. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to grow in our patience, in our kindness, in our grace. Help us to grow in love with each other and with everyone that we meet. Thank you for the hope that you give us in Jesus, and that we can look with confidence and look expectantly for the day when we'll be with you forever and enjoy your presence in the fullest sense. Thank you so much. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, go ahead and take out your songbooks. 594. And if there's anybody here that would like prayers, would like to ask for help in anything, please let us know. We'd love to help you and serve you and encourage you in any way we can. And if you're ready to put on Christ in baptism and ready to have that old man die and you can raise to live a new life, we want to help you with that. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.